The book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. While we were up in Michigan this past week, we took our daughter, Erin, and our three grandkids to Chuck E. Cheese. If you've ever been to Chuck E. Cheese, you know what fun that can be. And the kids all go out there, they get their coins, and they go play all these games, and then they win so many tickets, and then they can cash in the tickets and get a prize, and just a lot of fun watching the grandkids and Erin run around there and get excited about all those things. Our youngest grandchild, Brianna, got hooked on one of the rides that didn't give any tickets. You didn't win any prize for it. It was just a ride, and you could pick from different things. And she sat in this big chair, and it was like a roller coaster, and she had the screen in front of her, and her chair would tilt back and side to side and vibrate like she was going up and down like that. So she had to put her seatbelt on, and she'd get all done, and she said, "I didn't get any tickets." And I said, "Well, this ride doesn't give tickets." She said, "Then I should get my money back." And she was looking for her coin back. I mean, she didn't get any tickets. And thought that makes sense, I guess. But the thing that I got is I was watching her and kind of leaning on the chair when she hit the rail part, and it was just going bum, 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 just bouncing like that. And she hurried up and put that seatbelt on because it was a rough ride and she wanted to be ready. I said that to say this: put your seatbelt on. We're ready for a rough ride. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16. This is a message that's been on my heart for quite some time, and I've been putting it together and praying about how to deliver it correctly and properly and in the Spirit of God. So Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Notice what the prophet writes here. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight we are thankful for the precious Word of God that gives us all the information we need on how to serve you. Father, how to worship you. How to know truth from error, right from wrong. God, we need to be saturated. We need to be influenced by the precious Word of God. Father, today in our society and in our world and even in our churches, too many people stick to what they think is right and what they believe and what they've heard more than they do the Word of God. Father, I pray here at Bible Baptist Church that would not be our dilemma, would not be our problem. But that, Father, we would always seek what thus saith the Lord. And I pray as we look at this topic tonight, as we look at these verses, that, Father, we would get the mind of Christ. Father, we live in very tumultuous times, very difficult times, very confusing times. The world, Father, has been influenced by so many corruptive influences. And Father, even the church today has been influenced by such a great amount and a wave of worldliness. And Father, I pray here at Bible Baptist Church, you'd put a hedge round about us. Protect us, God. May we always have the spirit that we've had for so many years. May we always stick to the things that we believe and carry on and move forward, Father, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. Father, I know some of the things that might be said will be a little hard to swallow, but God, medicine is that way sometimes. The things that make us better sometimes are hard to handle. So I pray, God, you give us the grace to accept what you had for us this evening. And Father, help us to take everything that's said and look at the Word of God to make sure it's authoritative and it's true. Bless your message to each and every heart. Father, I pray every one of us tonight would be challenged by staying by the old paths. And Father, doing what has been proven and true. Bless your word, we ask, each and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Bible Baptist Church is an old-fashioned, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing Baptist church. Bible Baptist Church is a replica of the church I got saved in 36 years ago. Our preaching, our Bible, our music, our philosophy, if you want to use that word, everything we do is no different from the church I got saved in Kaneohe, Hawaii in 1975. And we make no apologies for that. We offer no any other thing. And may I say this, using a military term, on my watch, it's going to stay that way. May I say, what do you mean by, well, keep your place here in Jeremiah. You say, what do you mean, Pastor, by on your watch? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to do a lot of finger exercises tonight as we turn back and forth in the Word of God. One thing that people always comment on about coming to Bible Baptist Church is how much we use the Bible. And they say that in a positive reflection. I don't go to any other church. It's the only church I go to. The only one I've gone to for 20 years, so I have no idea what anybody else does. What I pick up is what people tell me that come here from other places, and I don't want to be quick to hear criticism of other churches, but I just kind of pick up some of the things that are going on and what the direction the churches are going. And we will always be a church that wants to stick to the Word of God and turn back and forth in the Bible and learn what the Bible says. And many people tell me, I've learned more Bible since I've been at Bible Baptist Church than I've learned in 30 years at this church or this much time at that church. I don't say that to boast or brag. That's just the way every church ought to be. Every church ought to be teaching the Bible systematically and thoroughly and doctrinally. And when I say, well, on my watch, this is the way it's going to be, I say that with the backing of the Word of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2. Here's God's command to me as a pastor. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, feed the flock of God which is among you. My primary task is to feed you the bread of life, the Word of God. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any other services we have, even guest preachers that come in, it's my responsibility to make sure that what you get is feeding you from the Word of God. The Bible says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice the next phrase, taking the oversight thereof. My responsibility is the oversight of Bible Baptist Church. That doesn't make me a dictator, but it makes me an overseer. I have to be careful of the direction our church goes in. I have to be careful of the influences that come into our church. That's my job here. And so when I say that Bible Baptist Church is old-fashioned, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing Baptist Church, and it'll be that where on my watch, understand that as long as I'm here, it's my desire, by the grace of God, to keep this church being what it is right now. I believe that what we are is what the world needs. We're going to talk about some of the other churches, and not in particular churches by name, but some of the philosophies and some of the worldliness that's entering into the church in the Laodicean church period. We're going to talk about those things. I desire that for our church, we kind of be that lone man standing out there. It said in Jeremiah 6 and verse 6, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. There's nothing wrong with old-fashioned. There's nothing wrong with the old paths. Now, we use lighting. We're modernists. We have indoor plumbing. Thank God today we've got air conditioning. Now, we don't necessarily have it on in here tonight, you might notice, but I did have it on at home this afternoon so I could rest comfortably during a hot, hot March day. We're not against using the advances that the world gives us. Most of us drove here tonight. We didn't come by horseback. We didn't come in buggy. There's no problem with taking these things. But when modernism and worldliness enters the church and influences the presentation of the gospel and the Word of God, that's when trouble comes. And so many churches today have taken a different turn. If somebody today in Guernsey County is looking for a contemporary song and dance, praise and worship, coffee shop in the lobby, non-threatening environment, rock concert, non-denominational church, can I tell you, this isn't it. This is not it now, and this isn't going to be it. Now, other churches choose to go that way. That's their business. It's no skin off my nose. I don't really care one way or the other. But this church is not going to go that direction. Because the Bible says that we need to go in the old path. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. He says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way. Stand. Don't change. Why change? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. If the Bible works, why change it? If the music is a blessing to God, why alter it? He said, stand in the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. But notice what they said at the end of the verse. We will not walk therein. There is the church of the 21st century. There is the churches that used to be called Baptist. There's the churches that used to have Sunday night worship as well as Sunday morning. There's the churches that used to have two services on Sunday morning, Sunday school and Sunday morning, but now, for convenience sake, have combined them into one morning worship. Those are the churches that used to say Baptist on the door, but no longer say it any longer. Those are the ones that said, we will not walk therein. We'll not stand by the old paths. We're going to adapt the gospel to our times. That's the phraseology, if you read in these modern writers. We're going to make the church relevant. Can I tell you, the church has always been relevant. And if the world out there is looking for something that's different from the world, they need a church that's different from the world. They don't need to come into a place that's no different from what they get out there at the nightclub or at the entertainment places. They need something. They need to know when they come in here, they can find God. And so they said, we will not walk therein. Notice he said in verse 17, also I set a watchman over you. Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. That's what I'm being tonight, your watchman. I'm watching the influences that are out there that are destroying and infecting churches. And I'm announcing to you that we are not going to let that happen. But they said at the end of verse 17, we will not hearken. These are people that have been warned. An influence is going to come that's going to take away your power and authority. It's going to dilute your power in the world. And you need to stand strong for these things that are right and stand against what's going to come. And they said, we will not. He says in verse 18, therefore hear, O nation, and know, O congregation. Isn't that amazing that God put in the Old Testament, O congregation, trying to give us the picture of the New Testament church? Notice what he says in verse number 20. To what purpose cometh there to me increase from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. You know what they're doing? They're worshiping God in their own way. They're not standing in the old paths. They said, we're not going to walk that way. God sent them a warning and said, hey, you need to straighten this out. And they said, we're not going to hearken. We're not going to listen. We're going to do it the way we want to do. And God says, to what purpose is it for you to come and sacrifice to me? These sacrifices, these offerings are not acceptable. Can I tell you, we want our service to be acceptable to God. And there's some things that go on in some churches that, according to the Word of God, God closes His ears to and is not paying any attention to. We don't want to be guilty of falling into that trap. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 that there are those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, it looks like church. It looks like worship. But the motivation behind it and the power behind it is not heavenly. And these said, we will not walk it therein. We will not hearken. And all, so many today, are rejecting the old paths and turning away from those things that have been established in the church and seeking new things. Those new things are not of God. Turn, if you would, one book over to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 22, and we see this call of God to stand again. Ezekiel chapter 22. A call to stand in the old paths. That when everything is pushing forward around you and worldliness is infiltrating, that we are to stand therefore. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30. Ezekiel chapter 22 is a sad chapter. We don't have time to go through it, but verse 1 to 12 talk about a defiled people. Verse 13 to 22 is a doomed people. Verse 23 to 27 is a debased people. Verse 28 and 29 is a deceitful people. And verse 30 and 31 is a disappointing people. You get the picture of Ezekiel chapter 22. These are people that have disappointed God. They've defiled themselves. And notice what God says in the midst of this in verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In our day of worldliness, in our day of the Laodicean church, God is looking for pastors. He's looking for men. He's looking for church people that will stand in the gap between worldliness and the church and stop it from coming in, stop it from infiltrating, stop it from diluting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all worldliness in the church does. It doesn't enhance a service. It dilutes it. I'm a student of history. I love history, and I read a lot of history. Not just American history, but church history. And I'm standing here to tell you tonight that as long as we stick by the old paths, God's blessing will be there. But when we get caught up in thinking, well, we need to change and we need to adapt and we need to enter, bring in these new things and new methods and new ways, the ways that have always reached the world are the same ways. The gospel that's always saved is the same gospel. It doesn't need to be changed. It doesn't need to be altered. It doesn't even need to be adorned. It simply needs to be proclaimed. And so we find here that the Bible tells us that God was looking in verse 30 for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. I like that word gap. Stand in the gap. I quoted from Romans chapter 12 this morning that God would have us to stand in that good and acceptable and perfect GAP. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are a lot of churches today that are not in the will of God. They're not in the will of God because they're not in the Word of God. Those two things go hand in hand together. As long as the Bible is our strength and our foundation, everything else will be okay. But the minute you begin to deviate from this book, then other things begin to enter in and creep in, and before you know it, you've got a mess on your hands. A church does not go liberal or modernistic or contemporary overnight. It comes a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Look, if you would, and I'm ahead of myself in my notes, but look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Here's the example of how worldliness enters into a church. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 38. Second Kings chapter 4 and verse 38. The Bible says here, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, sit on the great pot and seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. He wanted this man to provide food, to cook the food for the prophets. Verse 39. And one went out. We don't know who this one is, but he's a troublemaker. One went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine. That's not good. A wild vine is not a good thing. He found a wild vine and gathered thereof the wild gourds in his lap full. All right, here's a man that's going to feed the prophets, and he went out to get them something that was not good for them. They're wild gourds. You can study that passage, and the commentators always tell you what kind of, some kind of apple that this was, and it's poisonous and all this and that. But what did he do with them? He just didn't feed them those things whole. He didn't say, eat this, because they would have recognized that it was not good for them. So what did he do in verse 39? And he came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. What he did is he scraped them into small pieces and put them into the pottage so it wouldn't be noticed that they were being fed something that was poison, a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Notice verse 40. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. What's happened in the church of our day is this same kind of thing. The devil's not going to take Bible Baptist Church and by next week make it contemporary or liberal or modernistic. And so the devil seeks ways to infiltrate and come in by one means or another to try to slowly make that change. And so my job as an overseer is to watch not for the big things, but for the small things. Because the small things one day become big things. Sometimes folks wonder, well, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? Well, if you have a question, please come and ask me. It might be it's something we've never thought of before, or it might be something we've thought of and thought of something you didn't, and had to cast that idea aside. Churches today are casting off the foundations of what made the church great. They're casting off those foundations in order to be, what they say, relevant to the world around them. And the problem is, when they cast off the foundations, then when the world wants something different than itself, it's got nowhere to go because the church has become just like the world that they're in. Notice what it says in Psalm chapter 11. Look there if you would. Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 3. Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 3. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed. We have a couple that have been in church. They're not part of us. They come every once in a while. And they're going out the door a couple of different times when they're here. And going out the door, they said this: it's so nice to be in a church where the gospel is clearly explained. And of course, I hear things like that and I think, what would be the purpose of going to church anywhere else? What would be the purpose of going to church and not have the gospel clearly explained? But the problem is, in our day, that foundation has been cast aside in the name of entertainment, in the name of bringing people in and building big churches or filling auditoriums. The Bible tells us that there are those that think that gain is godliness. Just because they can fill an auditorium and get a lot of people in doesn't mean it's of God. And so the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what could the righteous do? What churches are really doing is dropping the foundations to be more worldly. To be more like what is out there. What are some of those things that are changing? What are those foundations that have been dropped? Where do we need to stand in the old paths? I propose to you that the first thing we need to note as something we need to stand in the old paths is the Bible itself. Everything we know about God and everything we learn about God, we learn from this book right here. There's no other book that can tell us infallibly about God. If you and I get in a discussion and we say, well, you know, I think God is like this, and the other say, well, I think God is like that. How do you, well, you know, everybody, God is all things to all people, and whatever you think God is like, well, that's what God is to you. No, that's not right. The Bible gives us a description of God, His attributes, His character, His compassion, His love, His judgment. That book is full of the descriptions of the Almighty God. And you and I use that book so that we can learn about God. Now, my question is simply this: why change from the King James Bible to any other Bible? Folks will say, why do you make such a big deal about the King James Bible? My simple answer is, all right, what Bible do you make a big deal about? We make a big deal about this one because it's the oldest one that's around. It's been around for 400 years. And it's done its job for 400 years. Somebody say, well, it's outdated, it's archaic, you can't read it, you can't understand it. Well, I'll tell you why the new Bibles are easier to read. They're missing thousands of words. That necessarily makes it easier to read. As you know, there are 16 verses in every other Bible version that have been taken completely out of it. Verses like the Ethiopian saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who would take that verse out? Or Jesus saying in Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. When somebody's using any other Bible, a New International Version, an English Standard, when they're using that Bible, they don't have that verse in it. Now my question is, when you say, why do you make a big deal about it? Because I have that verse in my Bible. You don't have that verse in your Bible. Which one's right? They can't both be right. Either it belongs there or it doesn't. Either you don't like this one, or I don't like that one, but you can't have two things different being the same. Do those 16 verses belong there? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Is that verse supposed to be in there three times as it is in our Bible? Or is it only supposed to be in there twice? I believe it's three times. Once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Ghost. And people say, well, I don't understand why you make such a big deal about it. How can you not make a big deal about the Word of God? The very thing that teaches you about God. How do you learn about Him without that? And when people say, well, you know, they're all just the same. I want to be polite in my statement, but that's ignorant. When they say all the Bibles are the same, that's ignorant. There's 30,000 changes between one and the other. 30,000. You know anything that you can have 30,000 changes in and say it's the same? You can't do that. I don't care if it's the New America. You know, the first Bible was the King in the English language, the one that caught on. There were others before it, but in 1611, they came out with a Bible that lasted until 1881. 250 years, there was no other English Bible even attempted because everybody said, we've got it. We've got what we need. But in the days of Darwin, in the late 1800s, when society and education and evolution began to move, they said, you know, the British said, we need a new Bible version, and so they came out with the Revised Version. It was the first one in the English language other than the King James to come out in 250 years. He said, what'd they do? They made all those changes. They dropped all those words. They took out those verses. They changed key phrases about salvation in the Word of God. That was called the Revised Version. And in 1901, the Americans said, well, if the British are doing it, we can do it too. So the Americans came out with the American Revised Version. And they came out with their Bible. And in 1911, they did another one. 1930s, 1940s, 1950s. By the time the 1970s came, they're printing one every 5 years. Every 10 years. Can I tell you this? This is the book we're going to stick by. It has proven itself. And when we put out there that we believe in the King James Bible, we're not putting it to cause arguments. We're just letting people know this is where we're going to stay. We're not going to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. If you study what's going on now, you know now they're coming out with the neuter gender Bible. The NIV came out with the neuter gender NIV. Now they got all kinds of slack for it, and they've actually pulled it off the market because they changed our Heavenly Father to our Heavenly Person. All the references to male and female had to be altered because of society, trying to make it fit into society. You see what the church is doing? They're trying to make everything fit into society. And so they came out with this version thinking they make it inclusive, a oneness Bible, so to speak. You know what the Wycliffe translators are doing right now? Wycliffe translators, one of the historically strong Bible translating committees, right now is working on a new Bible version. It's aimed at the Arab-speaking world. It's in the English language. But they're working on a Bible for Christlam. That's Christian plus Islam put together. The Christlam Bible. And it is the Christian Bible adapted for Muslims. And what they've done in Matthew chapter 28, where it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, they said, baptizing them in the name of Allah. And this Bible is going to be in Christian bookstores, advertised to church-going people as a new translation, just as good as any other translation. Can I tell you right now, we're going to stick with this one right here. It doesn't matter how many have come out. It doesn't matter how many are going to come out. I don't care what they're going to do next week or next year. We're going to stick to this one right here because it's got everything you need in it. It is the Word of God. And I don't care if somebody carries an NIV. There's no sign on the wall saying you can't come in here with a different Bible version. Now you're going to come in and be confused because we're going to be looking at verses. You're going to say, my Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't have those words in it. It doesn't even have that verse there. But we don't make a requirement to come into the door. But people are going to have to learn. They're going to have to understand that those other Bibles just don't produce the fruit that this Bible produces. This Bible for 400 years has promoted missionary zeal. It's promoted soul-winning campaigns. It's promoted evangelistic efforts. The fruit of this Bible far surpasses any of the other. You know why the new churches use different Bibles? Because they're more accommodating to modern-day society. They're more worldly to more worldly thinking. They're not as doctrinally strong and as doctrinally pure. And so somebody can carry one of those new versions and it can adapt to their personal lifestyle instead of them trying to make their lifestyle match to the Bible. The worldliness has entered the church by Bible versions. As the overseer of the church, I make sure that everybody preaches from this pulpit uses that Bible right there. When missionaries call, anybody I invite to come in to preach, I make sure before they ever get here that they're going to be using a King James Bible and only a King James Bible. Every once in a while, they're going to throw a Greek word in there, and then I talk to them outside of the pulpit when they're done. Because we believe this Bible is completely, correctly translated, exactly as it is, and needs no improvement, needs no changes. Now, that's our position, and we have no plan on changing that position. But you know what? Folks just don't want to accept that. Like I said, if they want to use any other Bible version, hey, it's a free country. Do what you want. How come they don't accept that here? They look at us as being the troublemaker. Well, you're the King James only. Well, what are you? What are you only? What Bible version do you use only? Well, we use all of them. That's insane. How can they all be the Word of God when they differ in so many places? You've got to pick one. But in our modern day worldly atmosphere, the thinking just isn't right. And so there's a problem with the Bible. Let's go on to a second thing, and I'm not even looking at my notes, so I don't know what I've got written down here. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. So I said, this has been on my heart for quite a while. And things have happened over the past 2 months. You know, you just pick up things that people have said, and it all fits together. There's even some things were said tonight before the message that some folks had no idea what I was preaching on, and they just kind of fed this same thing. I've been in the ministry for 32 years. I've been saved 37 years. I've been in the ministry for 32 years. I'm not a novice. And I don't say that to build myself up, but I just say I've been around long enough that I've watched and seen a lot of things. And I've seen churches go from good Bible-believing Baptist churches. I've seen them slip into apostasy. I've seen them slide into worldliness. And I've seen the steps that were taken that got them there. When they first took the first step, nobody said anything. It didn't look like a big problem. But that first step was a slippery slope that led them into the second thing and the third thing. So yes, we're going to be pretty narrow-minded around here. We're going to use the King James Bible and none other. We're going to put the emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God. Look, as I said, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah, back before the book of Job, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 2, revival is coming to the nation of Israel. They've just gotten out of bondage in Babylon. They've come back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and revival is about to happen. And the center of this revival is the book. It's the book. Notice in chapter 8 and verse number 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. Sounds kind of like Sunday school and Sunday morning service. From the morning till midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse number 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's this thing right here. When we moved into the church, there was a big, gigantic table right here. Just like that one that's over there, a big sandstone table. That was the place that the Catholic priests made their sacrifices every Sunday. And by their teaching of transubstantiation, they crucified afresh and anew the Lord Jesus Christ. They prayed over that wine and over that bread and believed in their teaching that they were turning that into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. That took place on that table. That's why that table went out. And it was replaced by this right here. Because this is where we put the emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and Ezra in verse 4, the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He opened the book in the sight of all the people. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Here is the center of the church service. Here is the emphasis of the New Testament church as illustrated in the Old Testament nation of Israel. That they got together and they opened the book of the law and someone got up behind a pulpit and read it distinctly. They read it together and then he gave the understanding of it. That's what church is all about. And yet today, in our day, you can go into churches and spend an hour singing and 10 minutes on a sermon and then go back to the singing again. And everybody works themselves into a frenzy and they run up and down the aisles waving flags and repeating all kinds of stuff and singing all kinds. And I'm not talking about charismatic tongue speaking. I'm talking about just a circus atmosphere that takes place in the church. And the Bible says that the way that the church service ought to be held is the book of God. You know why the pulpit's up here? You know why I'm standing up here? And Brother John, I think, mentioned this one time in his sermon. It's not because of me, it's because of what's right here. This book is what we're trying to get up in front of you. It can be a different preacher back here, but it's got to be the same book. And the reason for this pulpit to be lifted up, in fact, it says it here, one of these verses, verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, he was above all the people. I'm standing at a higher level simply so you can look up here and see this, the Word of God. That's supposed to be the emphasis. The preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the cross, the Bible says, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. And yet in the modern churches, they're getting away from the Bible, and they're getting away from the preaching of the Word of God. And so we need to understand that de-emphasizing the Bible is that slippery slope that leads down the hill. Once they don't care what version and what it says, it's going to affect the preaching of the Word of God. And it's slowly going to change things. The very churches who minimize preaching to reach more people have canceled their Sunday evening services. Isn't that funny? The ones that have changed their services to adapt to modern circumstances and worldliness to build a crowd have canceled Sunday night church because they can't get them to come back. They're producing numbers, but they're not producing spiritual converts. Used to be Billy Graham would fill an auditorium, a stadium, a football stadium, with 100,000 people or 50,000 people jamming it in there for one to hear the gospel that he was going to present. If you wanted to get that many Christians together in this day, you couldn't get somebody up there preaching. You'd have to put a Christian rock band up there. You'd have to put the lights, the strobe lights, and the drums and the electric guitars and have the crowd down there wooing and waying and swaying back and forth. You say, I don't believe that. Well, go on YouTube sometime and look up anything by Hillsong. And you'll find a mass hysteria of young people. And you say, oh, that's good. Look at the people. Well, wait for the preaching. It doesn't happen. Look for the spiritual meat. It's non-existent. It's just a gathering. It's almost like the gathering of the followers of Baal in the Old Testament, where they fill that place and they just go back and forth and sway and sing these chants over and over and over again. And that's the end of it when they're done. And no life-changing gospel is ever proclaimed. It's the preaching of the Word of God. The world has found change. They wanted change in the last election. They got it. I doubt if any of it's good, but we definitely got change. The church has changed, and it's not been good. The church is not going in the right direction. Of course, the Bible prophesied that and told us that, and we need to watch that change. Let me mention something else while I'm here on this thing, a couple of things while I'm here at the pulpit. Any man that stands behind this pulpit will dress as I'm dressed right now. He'll be wearing a shirt and tie. You might say, well, why is that important? Well, again, I've been saved for 32 years, I've been in the ministry 32 years. I've watched how things happen. You know, right now you can get on some of those churches, and the pastor of the church that's going to speak for about 8 minutes, that's how long his sermon is. But he'll stand up with a glass pulpit, a little tiny glass thing in front of him, and he'll be dressed, I've seen him, and maybe you've seen him, in a pair of khaki shorts and a Hawaiian shirt. And he's got a Bible in his hand, or a Bible sitting on the glass stand right there, and he gives his 8-minute sermon in a Hawaiian shirt and khaki shorts. I'm saying again, we need to stick to the old paths. We need to go by the old ways. Now, we don't have a dress code at Bible Baptist Church. Can I say that again? We do not have a dress code. The reason I say it again is because somebody has gone out and said we do. Somebody went out and said, well, at Bible Baptist Church, all the ladies have to wear dresses. I don't know where they got that from. That's the way rumors are. We have never said anything about what you have to wear to get in the church. And in 20 years, we've never had a problem. We've never, you know, if somebody came in dressed immodestly, obviously we'd have to, you know, do something about that. We've never had a problem like that. But when it comes to someone standing on this platform and preaching the Word of God, I don't want khaki pants or khaki shorts and a Hawaiian t-shirt. And so in order to keep the high standard here, we go with what a high standard is. You understand what I'm saying? We set a high standard. Because if the preacher sets a low standard, The congregation goes lower than the preacher does. That's just the golden rule. Whatever standard the preacher puts, everybody else comes underneath that somewhere. So the preacher starts dressing like that. Can you imagine what people are walking into church in those churches? I know we live in a dressed-down society. And it's sad to say, if I was in charge of dress codes, it would not be a dressed-down society. I've got my own. I believe that if I'm going to work, I wear jeans. If I'm not going to do physical labor, then I wear business casual, I guess they call it. If I'm going to church, I dress like this. If it's at nighttime and I'm putting out my clothes for the next day, if I'm going to Walmart, I put out these clothes. If I'm going to church, I put out these clothes. I make a difference between the two. I would do that even if I wasn't a preacher, by the way. I don't do that simply because I'm a preacher, but because I am, I have to maintain a higher standard. But anybody that comes to sing at that piano, stand in this pulpit, perform up here, yes, we have some regulations. We're not going to allow it to get lackadaisical in the church. Used to be in the banks. Phyllis, I'm sorry. Used to be, Joni, you're out of there now, so it doesn't matter. Used to be in the banks that Friday used to be dressed down Friday. The people could pay a little extra money and dress down. I'm afraid in most of them it looks like dress down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sundays. Our society has just changed that way. But we're going to try to maintain a standard. Again, there is no dress code to come into this church. Don't misunderstand me. But there is one to stand on this platform. There is one to be a representative to break the bread of life. I remember when I was working at Famous Supply for all those years, and Wednesdays were really tough days for me. I would get off work. If I got off early, I'd get off at 5 o'clock. Most of the time it's closer to 6 o'clock. Church started at 7. And I'm in Byesville, and the church at that time was in Cambridge, so I had 1 hour to get home, get cleaned up, get to church, get there in the time to have the lights on, the heat, or the air conditioning, whatever was necessary. And I don't want to go back to those days, believe me. I just don't want to. But in those times, different folks would tell me, Pastor, don't worry about going home. If you want to come in your work clothes, it's fine. And I appreciated that. I really did. But I determined it wasn't going to happen. I determined that, and Brother John, don't feel bad. I know you've come in with your FedEx stuff. And again, take what I'm saying. I'm talking about standing here behind the pulpit. I wasn't going to do it in my work clothes. I wasn't going to lower the standard, because once you lower it, you never bump it back up again. Once you compromise, once you give in on something, you never get it back to what it used to be. And so we've set that standard here, and that's the way it's going to be at Bible Baptist Church. I can go to a meeting, be around other preachers. Now, if they're preachers of like mind, I don't have any problem. But a lot of times I'll go to, now I don't wear, Brother Gary has his meeting downstairs for the seniors, and sometimes I'll be in my dress casual clothes that I wear most of the time during the week. But when it comes to in the pulpit, I'm going to be dressed like this. And I'll get around some of the other preachers, and sometimes you just tell, well, they've gotten away from that. Now it's the black turtleneck with the suit coat over it. No tie anymore. No dressing them. No setting that standard. We're going to be careful here when it comes to those issues of preaching the gospel and the dress that's involved with it. You say, why? Because it's just one small step of a slippery slope. Once you start giving into one little thing, and it seems insignificant, it really does. It doesn't seem that important, but I can tell you by experience, I've seen it start right there and go downhill fast. Here's one other thing I want to mention to you, and this is something that's coming. We're talking about preaching the Word of God, and here tonight we're looking at many Bible verses. And it's a blessing to me when I say turn to Nehemiah to hear those pages turning like that. To hear you using your Bible. You know what's different at Bible Baptist Church than a lot of churches? You need a Bible. A lot of churches you go to, you don't have to take a Bible there. In fact, most people don't take Bibles there because they're not going to have to really use it. I know of a preacher I was talking to one time, and he said, well, we put the screen in. I've had a couple missionaries say, you need a big screen in here. I said, no, I don't. Well, you put a, this one preacher said, I've got a screen in there. I said, what for? This is a good guy. He said, because I use a lot of Bible verses in my sermon, and I want to put the Bible verses up there so everybody can see them. And I said, he's a friend, so I could talk a little more bluntly than I normally. I said, are they illiterate? And again, he's a friend, so I can get away with that. I wouldn't say that to somebody I didn't know real well. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, can't they turn to it in the Bible? Can't they get used to finding the books of the Bible? Do they know where they're at? Well, yeah, they know all that, but this way they don't have to look up all the verses. They can just look at some of them. You know what that is to me? That's a slippery slope. And I told him, I said, the problem is the next thing you're going to do is start putting the songs up on there too. He said, well, we do that. And I knew this fellow, and I said, yeah, but at least you put the words up with the music, because I know you used to sing in a quartet, and you know how to do bass parts, and your wife sings alto parts. At least you put it up there with the music, and I'm hoping and praying, you put it up there with the music so people can see it. He said, no, we just put the words up there. It's a slippery slope. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing really bad wrong with that, but it's a slippery slope. Here's an example of that, and this just kind of fits together. I was up with Brother Chedina last Wednesday night, and we were talking about these kind of things, again, as this has been on my mind for a while. And he told me of a prophecy conference they had in their church up in Milford, Michigan. A fellow came in to do a prophecy concert from Sunday through Wednesday, and he said it was great. It was fantastic. It was done on PowerPoint. And he came in, and he set up, and he put everything on the screen, and he started teaching on prophecy and the second coming of Christ, and he used the Bible verses and put all the Bible verses up there. So all you had to do was watch the PowerPoint. Everything was up there. He said, it wasn't until the second or third night that I realized I never opened my Bible one time. Everything was given to me up there. He said, about the fourth night, about Tuesday or Wednesday night, I realized people were starting to come without their Bibles because now they knew they didn't need them. Everything was going to be given up there. See, what's the problem with that? You're being force-fed. You're not looking at it for yourself. You know what's going to happen after a little bit of time? You're not going to be able to find the book of Nehemiah. You're not going to be able to find the book of Acts. You're going to be biblically illiterate because you don't know how to turn back and forth. Everything's given. And that's the problem in our modern-day church society. A lot of folks go to church today and don't have to have a Bible with them. So would it be nice to have something up there? I mean, it's hard for you to see me, right? So we need a big TV screen up there that would just focus right on me and put the picture, a big picture of me. That would empty the church fast. Out of all the times to say amen. But I've seen churches smaller than this put that thing up there so that people could see what's going on at the pulpit. It's not necessary. Again, it's not necessarily sinful, it's not wicked, it's not ungodly, but it's a slippery slope that's going away from the purpose of the gospel. It's slow but sure. Then let me talk about one thing, and this is really the can of worms. As if preaching on dress a little bit isn't a can of worms. And that's music. Music is the universal language. Everybody likes music. And you could listen to music that's not even in your language. Dean Martin could sing Amore, and everybody loved it. Didn't have to understand a word that was being said. But just the music and the tenor of it and the voice behind it just attracts attention. It is a universal language. And music has had a great part in the ministry of the church. The Old Testament had singers in the tabernacle. That was their whole ministry, was to sing. And God is for music in the church. Don't ever think He's not. There are some things I'd like to advance in our church. I'd like to advance our music department. I'd like to have it. Brother Gary does a great job leading the singing. It'd be nice to have a choir director like we had at one time. And a piano player. Some of our, Emily can't play, just, you know, give her a sheet of music and play a choir song. It'd be nice to have someone that had the ability to do it. But until we have, there's nothing we can do about it. I would like to advance the music that we have here. I'm not against music. I'd like to have specials every Sunday morning. And we've tried that at different times. The problem is, it's Sonia and I, which are both busy in Sunday school and both busy during church time with other things, or it's John playing the guitar after he's driven the bus to church Sunday morning and taught the teens in Sunday school. And so it gets kind of a crowded atmosphere, and we'd love to have more music in the church. I'm not against music. But we have to be very careful when it comes to music. Because in most churches, music, you know, a preacher will get up with the right Bible and preach the right message, and the music will start going first. I was back in my office before church started. And I'm listening to a church service of a good, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And at this good church, where they're going to preach the gospel, I know they are, A group of young men, I'm listening to the radio so I don't see them. A group of young men got up there and sang a song, and they began singing. And I thought, what in the world is that? What song is that? And it was one of the, what we call 7-11 songs, where they repeat 7 words 11 times. Over and over and over. And folks, I'm not exaggerating. And you'd almost have to hear it to understand that. Again, if you want it, go on YouTube and go to Hillsong and type in the song, How Great Is Our God. And listen to them as they sing for 7 minutes. 7 minutes. How great is our God. How great is our God. How great is our... You know what reminds me? It reminds me of the prophets of Baal up on the top of the mountain with Elijah, that are chanting and saying something over and over. How great is our God? You say, well, that's worshipful. We're not identifying the God they're talking about. We assume it's the Christian God. But you know, on the YouTube that advertises it, on one of those songs, I think it was that one, How Great Is Our God? The God had a small G on it. Probably an accidental oversight by the person that wrote it. Maybe not. And here was an auditorium full of people. I mean, it was a huge auditorium full of young people, all with their hands lifted up in the air, all with their eyes looking up and getting this chant worked up. And they're all singing this song, How Great, over and over and over. And can I tell you right now, God's not with 100 miles of that. He is not there. Somebody can, oh, preacher, you're being judgmental. No, I'm being scriptural. I'm being biblical. The Bible says having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If that's not what it's talking about, what is it talking about? The Bible says, look if you would over Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I'll wrap up here in a minute because I can go on this one for a long, long time. I told you at the beginning of the message, I got saved in a church that was just like this. It was 1975. For some of you, that seems like a long time ago. For some of you, that wasn't that long ago. It was 1975 and I was 18 years old. I was unsaved. I was lost. I loved music. Every time I got paid, I was in the military. Every time I got paid, I went down to the PX and I bought music. I bought my favorite groups on cassette tape. It wasn't 8-tracks. I bought them on cassette tape. And I just had a collection that was out of this world that everybody, all my friends envied my collection of music. I loved music. And I went to a church that the music in that church was like the music here. It was completely different from the music I listened to. You know, can I tell you today that the worldly music I hear out there is not that different from the music in the mid-70s? It's really not that different. The lyrics have changed, the music's changed a little bit, but basically rock music is still rock music. Now, country music has changed a lot. Used to be the Grand Ole Opry style, you know, Ma and Pa and all that kind of stuff, and now country music has crossed over to the halfway and got all the rock stars on its side, and so that music is no different than rock music anymore. But what I'm trying to emphasize is in 1975, somebody could have said, we've got to change the music in our church. We've got to change the presentation. And I would have gone in that church and walked out saying, hey, this is just like the other concerts I've been to. I was sitting down one time at home at television, and it was a Bill Gaither concert. The quartet was singing. And I went into shock. I mean, I went into absolute shock. This has been a couple years ago. I was sitting watching this thing, and they're in the Carnegie Hall or some big auditorium like that. The lights are all down. The quartet's up there singing. And in the middle of this song, all of a sudden, I see these people holding lights up. And they're going back and forth like this with the lights to the music of the Bill Gaither quartet or whatever it was. And my jaw literally dropped open. You know why? I went to rock concerts in the 70s. I know where that came from. I went to see Aerosmith years ago with the Guess Who, when Aerosmith was just starting. Nobody even knew that you had to guess who the Aerosmith were. Yeah, I'll let you catch that. All right, the Guess Who was the main band, but the Aerosmith was the other band. And when the Aerosmith band came on and started the concert, this was in Southern California when I was there in the military, when they came in, when the lights went out, I was even shocked because that's the first time I've been at a rock concert. When the lights went out, all of a sudden, all kinds of lighters came on. The whole auditorium filled up with people lighting their lighters. You know what was about to happen? They're about to light up their marijuana. They're about to smoke their joints. And in this rock concert, when the lights went down and the band started, they all flicked on these lights. And here I am watching the Bill Gaither group. And the lights go off and they start singing. And all of a sudden, all these lights are going on. I thought, at the Bill Gaither concert? Now, you know that's not what they were doing. But you know what I saw? I saw the same culture 30 years later that was in the rock concert now was going on in a church service. Now is going on in a quote-unquote worship service. And now I turn on the YouTube or I turn on something and I see Hillsong or I see Skillet or I see one of these other modern groups that's out there. And I see the same rock mentality from 1975 and now it's in the church. Now it's on the platform. Bless God, as long as I'm here, that's never going to happen at Bible Baptist Church. We're going to sing songs from this book. And I could pick any song in that book right now and turn to any one of them, and I guarantee you, I'm not going to sing it for 7 minutes and be saying the same words over and over and over again. And I'm going to give you a song that has meaning to it. Not How Great Is Our God, or the other one is Hallelujah, Our God Reigns. They sang that, I think it was 4 minutes. Hallelujah, Our God Reigns. Hallelujah, Our God Reigns. Hallelujah, Our God. Okay, I got it. Go on to something else. These songs are not like that. I think I had you there. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, again, I could go on for a long time on this because there's so much. Ephesians chapter 5. If you get into that music, you'll be a spiritual dwarf. Christians today, young people that are, if they're attracted by that, I don't think they are. I've talked to young people, I've seen some of them, they will go to this church because they got this concert going on, and they'll walk out and never go back again because there's nothing there that attracts them. They can get that out in the world. They can get the same thing. The band will be up there, the guys in jeans with holes in the knees and an old ragged t-shirt on in church. The girl standing up there with a microphone and got some tight pants on and moving back and forth in a sensual style, and they're singing these songs. And the world comes in and says that and says, oh, that was fun, that's nice, and they go out. There's no change, there's no influence, there's no gospel. It doesn't do any good whatsoever. In fact, it gives these people a false sense. Well, I've been in church, I did something good. No, the devil lured you in and gave you exactly what you needed to satisfy your flesh without speaking to your soul or your spirit. Look here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are three kinds of music for the believer. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We sing a lot of the hymns out of this book right here. We know what hymns are. There are a lot of spiritual songs. They're songs that have been written newer than what's in the songbook. And there's nothing wrong with those songs. They're doctrinally pure. They're not repetitive, singing the same thing. They're much like hymns are in the songbook. But the spiritual songs that they're singing at these different concerts now are not the ones that are talked about in the Bible. In fact, notice if you look, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you look at those three things, what is the emphasis? It's the words. Psalms, 150 of them. Hymns, the songs right there, the words are the emphasis. Spiritual songs. The words are the emphasis. I listened to some of those songs again this afternoon. How Great Is Our God? And they start in a cappella. And Darlene Desch, whatever her name is, gets up there and starts leading the people. How great is our God? And she's crooning and she's got a tight dress on, standing in front of all these teenagers. And she's crooning this song and saying these words. And all the teenagers start in the words, or 20-somethings, all starting the words with her, lifting up their hands. Their eyes are closed. The one guy's got the mohawk haircut that's all purple and everything. He's standing down in the front row giving the tomahawk thing and all that. And all this is going on as worship to God. Worship to God. And it's so far from the Bible that you couldn't believe it. You say, how did we get there? Because the church changed. The church adapted to society and to worldliness. And the church has no power. Because the church has no gospel. Because the words are what communicate. She sang that song a couple times, and then the guitars came in, and the drum came in, and you looked at the guy playing the drum and the people playing the guitars. Can I say this? If they walked in church right now, they would stand out as very odd by their appearance. They wouldn't fit into this group right here very well at all by the way they look, and yet they're put up there as examples and singers of Christian music. We live in a sad day. In a sad state when things like that are taking place. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Let me say this last, and I need to finish. It's been documented, and it's shown to be true, that almost all of those contemporary Christian music artists draw their music from the lost world. You say, well, I heard that fellow sing a good Christian song. That's nice. It's nice he sang one. But you know what he listens to when he's traveling in his car? You know where he's getting his music? He's listening to the same station all the lost people listen to. In fact, most of the people in those rock Christian rock bands, they play somewhere else on Friday night and at the church on Sunday morning, because they don't differentiate between their music. They change the words, but the music is no different. And the church wonders why it has no power. And young people wonder why, when they go to these things, they don't come back feeling any more full than what they did when they went there. I want people to come into Bible Baptist Church, sing a couple of these songs, prepare themselves for the preaching of the Word of God, and when they go out, know that God has spoken to their heart through this book right here. I like good music. I loved it when Bruce Fry was here and sang his songs. Brother Mark Rogers and his wife Liz come and sing. And I'll take that music. You say, preacher, how come we've never had one of them big quartets in here? I'll tell you why. Because they'll sing here, then they'll go over to the Nazarene Church, then they'll go over to the Church of Christ, then they'll go over to the Methodist Church. Say, what's wrong with that? They don't believe the same thing we do. Some of those churches believe that you got to get baptized to go to heaven. That's not the gospel. Some of those churches believe you got to speak in tongues to go to heaven. That's not the gospel. What do those people believe that are singing in that church? Why would they go from this to another? So we don't have anybody in here. That's why we get Mark Rogers, we get Bruce Fry, we get the blind fellow that played the piano. We get these different guys because I look and see where they've been and where they sing and make sure they don't compromise and go to churches that teach different doctrine. And what happens? The music they sing is blessed of God. It's used of God to reach down into here. It doesn't just reach here. It doesn't make you wave your hands and swing back and forth. It reaches down into here. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Nobody's writing songs like that in the contemporary Christian movement today because they don't have the spiritual background to be able to do that. The foundations have been destroyed. Now what are the righteous going to do? The Bible says that God is looking for a man to stand in the gap. The Bible says that we're to walk in the old paths. We're going to stick to these things because they're not broke. We're going to stick to this Bible right here. Doesn't matter what the world does tomorrow, what new translation comes out next week. We're going to stick to this one right here. We're going to stick to this songbook right here. Now, we might change the color. We might get a red one next time. You never know. That would be big change. That would be reason to fight in a Baptist church. We changed the color of the songbook. We've gone modern. But we will use the hymn book to sing our songs. We're going to stand by the old path. Let's stand this evening together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.